You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. How y'all doing this morning? Y'all awake? Everybody's up? Everybody's vibrant this morning. Y'all are a vibrant crowd. Vibrant early morning. You're like, do you realize how early it is in the morning? I done turned my notes upside down, so that's not going to work out well. Well, anybody want to take a guess where we're going to be at today? Ecclesiastes. Who had the opportunity to read ahead a little bit? Raise your hand. Sweet. That's great. That's great. Still, the challenge is take that time this week, read through the book of Ecclesiastes. Only 12 chapters. You can read through it, take some time, meditate on it, pray it in, but I would definitely say it would help you have a better understanding. And so be mindful of that. Be mindful of that. Read through it. But let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word as we jump into Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to read the first three verses. It says, "The word of the preacher, the son of David, King in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labors which he taketh under the sun?" Let's pray. Father, I love you. I pray that you teach us this morning, that you would help us to learn from Solomon and the mistakes that he made, Lord God, and to really see the world for what it is. Father, as we look at this a book that you have graciously given to us to teach us, Lord, I pray that as we follow this thought of chasing the wind, chasing something that this world cannot give to us, Father, I pray that you would teach us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our hearts and our minds through the Word of God, that we would walk away not with knowledge only, not with wisdom only, but how to apply it in our lives, Father, so that our lives may be different in the end. Lord, I ask and pray that you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. And so I'm going to kind of give context as I walk through the beginning here. So I'm not going to have per se that opening statement. We've talked about the sum of Ecclesiastes, what Solomon found at the end of his life, and that it's all vanity. The first three verses here are pretty dismal, aren't they? You know, it's like everything's vanity, everything's empty, everything's nothing. What profit is a man of his labor? And so write down number one, the preacher. The preacher. The preacher, if you notice, verse number one, it says, "The words of the preacher." That's him. That's Solomon, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Who he was. This is King Solomon. This is the son of David. Remember his mom. Anybody know whose mom is? Bathsheba. And so this is her second son that she had, whom God loved right here. 1 Kings chapter 3 would tell us about Solomon that in his youth, in his younger days, that Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 3 says, "And Solomon loved the Lord." Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. David was a man after God's own heart, and Solomon was one to follow the Lord, seeking the Lord, loving the Lord. But life goes on. Life goes on. But we see about Solomon, what we're going to see about Solomon, we see him continue. The Bible would say that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. And then as he's building this temple for the Lord, he's building this temple for the Lord in Gibeah. The Bible says that the Lord appeared to Solomon, right? This is who we're talking about. This is who's writing this book. This is who wrote Proverbs. This is who wrote Ecclesiastes. This is who wrote Song of Solomon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We understand that. It says, "In Gibeah, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.'" Basically, he's given Solomon a blank check to ask of the Lord whatever he would seek, whatever he would desire. This is the question that God gives to him. It says, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, we're going to see his heart. Remember, he loved the Lord, so he's not going to ask for something contrary to the Lord. He's seeking the Lord. It goes on to say, it says, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercies, according as he hath walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne. This is his response as he's talking to God. It says, as it is this day and now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. God is coming to him in a dream and saying to him, ask what you will. Solomon, looking back at how good God has been to his family, to himself, he recognizes a deficiency in himself in the area, especially with the role. It says, but I am a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. We're getting ready to see Solomon's request to the Lord. God said, ask what you will. Ask what you will. He says, here he says, give therefore, you ready for this? Thy servant a Lamborghini, a big house, $1 million. God, if I had $1 million, if you let me win the lottery, I promise I'll give half of it to the church. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that before, right? He says, give therefore thy servant, here it is, an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. Give your servant, hey, you can ask anything that you want, but give your servant an understanding heart. He realizes his deficiency in understanding wisdom and direction. He even goes as far as to say, hey, give me an understanding so that I know the difference between good and bad. And some would say, oh, I know the difference between good and bad. Well, do you really? Solomon here, king in Israel, asking God for this understanding. It says, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? And I love that. I love the next part says, and the speech pleased the Lord. Do you realize that we can please the Lord? When we seek him, when our hearts focused on him, and it says, the Bible says, and his speech pleased the Lord. And when the Lord's pleased, he wants to pour out blessings on us. It goes on to say, it says that Solomon had asked this thing, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life. He's like, hey, you didn't ask for long life. He says, it goes on to say, it says, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself. Oh, Lord, let me be wealthy and have plenty and abundance. You didn't ask for that, but you could have. Nor hast thou asked the life of thy enemies, that retaliation, Lord, get them because of what they did to me. He didn't ask for that. These things please the Lord, but it says, because thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Man, this please the Lord. Behold, here's God's response to Solomon's pleasing answer. It says, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart. And you got to understand why we're going through this, because we got to understand when we look at the Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, who the writer is, so that we really take away and don't diminish the writing, right? It says, I've given thee a wise heart and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither shall there be any that arise like it unto thee. Basically, what Scripture is telling us is, listen to what Solomon is about to say, because I have given him more wisdom than any man before him and any man after him, apart from Jesus Christ, which was God, is God, okay? And so we should, when we are listening to the book of Ecclesiastes, we should be sitting on the edge of our seat saying, teach me. Because really it's God teaching. God was the giver of this wisdom. And so here it goes on to say, it says, I have given thee wise and understanding heart before more than anybody before you or after you. And he goes on to say, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked. You can't tell me that seeking the Lord with all your heart doesn't pay off. God wants to bless you. God wants to pour out blessings upon you. I'm not preaching health and wealth. I'm preaching Jesus, right? Solomon sought the Lord. He sought first the kingdom of God. And here we see, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like it unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days. I will lengthen thy days. Basically, he's saying, hey, I'm not only going to give you more wisdom than anybody else ever had or will have, I'm going to give you more wealth. I'm going to give you more honor, prestige. I mean, God poured out blessings on him. He sought God first, and God poured out on him. But somewhere along the lines in Solomon's life, and this is important that we understand this, somewhere along the lines of Solomon's life, his heart went astray from the Lord, and he turned from seeking the Lord to seeking and pursuing the world. And this is where Ecclesiastes comes into play. See, it comes into play because Solomon is getting ready to tell us the result of his venturing from seeking the Lord first to seeking the world and where it got him. And his heart went astray because he began to seek the things of the world. 1 Kings chapter 11, it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women. This was his poison. This is what he sought after. For another, it might be money. For another, it might be wealth. For another, it might be wisdom. For another, it might be position. I don't know, but for Solomon, we see what gradually began to take his heart away from the Lord. He loved many strange women together with the daughters of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall ye come in, shall they come into you, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods. God tells us the same thing in the New Testament. That's why God says that we as believers should not be unequally yoked, married to someone who is not a believer, dating someone who is not a believer, because the propensity of them pulling us away from the Lord is a whole lot greater than us pulling them to the Lord. That's what we always think, right? I'm going to pull them to Jesus. No, you're not. God's going to get a hold of them or God's not, but God makes it very clear, hey, they're going to pull your heart. 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 9, maybe. I think chapter 9, maybe. If not, it's in 1 Corinthians. Read the whole book. It's all good. And we understand here that Solomon, this same thing happened to Solomon. It goes on to say, it says, Solomon clave unto these in love. This was his passion. It was that lust of the flesh, right? And how do you know that, right? Because the Bible says, my man had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't know what he was thinking. It says, and he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect towards the Lord, his God, and his heart as was the heart of David, his father. Now I want you to understand, it doesn't have to just be a person that could turn your heart away from the Lord. Solomon started out well. The Bible would say in Galatians, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Well, for Solomon, it was these wayward wives that he took that worshiped gods of Ashtaroth that would literally sacrifice their babies. If you ever notice, Solomon had 1,000 wives, but it don't mention too many of his kids. I wonder how many of his kids got sacrificed to those graven images, those false idols. We don't know, but Solomon started out well. It goes on to say that the Lord was displeased with him. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of Zidonia, and Milcah, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did his father David. We see the correction for his actions here, and I believe this is where we'll see the writing of Ecclesiastes show up. 1 Kings 11:9, it tells us God coming to him, convicting him, saying to him, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning these things." Hey, I told you about this, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. "Wherefore the Lord said unto him, Solomon, for as much as this is done to thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statute, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant." I kind of see Solomon in this phase of his life where he's went down the wrong road, and now he has this realization of, "Oh no, what have I done?" You know, sin blinds us. You ever talk to an addict? They're a full-blown addict or a full-blown alcoholic, or they have a clear defining issue in their life, but they just can't see it because they're blinded by their own, what? Sin. Here, God comes to Solomon and says, "Hey, man, listen, you have gotten way off course." Many believe the writing of this book was after his correction from the Lord and his realization of where his worldly pursuit led him. And so thereafter, he warns those who will continue, who will come after him. So when we see this book, it's almost as that after that time where he was still the wisest man, God never took his wisdom away from him. And many believe that it's this. At that time is when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And so we see who he was, then we see what he was. What he was. He was the king. He was the king in Israel. He was the king in Jerusalem, greatest king ever known. And then we see where he was. Where he was. Or he was a king, and then where he was. He was in Jerusalem, verse number one. So we see the preacher, but then we see number two, the problem, and so hopefully that gives you enough background to understand as he's writing this. I can see him reflecting back, looking at his life, looking at his accomplishments, looking at his bank accounts, looking at his vast harem, looking at his buildings and looking at his possessions and looking at everything that he'd done. He's looking back now, and this is where Ecclesiastes picks up his problem. Notice first the great quote, "Truer words have never been spoken." Verse number two, look at it. "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanities of vanities, all is vanity." Solomon sums up all this world's pursuit into one word. He sums up his whole entire life's pursuit into one word, and it's vanity. What is vanity? A vanity itself refers to that which will soon disappear. It refers to that which will soon disappear, that which has no real substance. It's kind of like, you know, in your 20s, you're beautiful, but eventually, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get what? Old. Man, in your 20s, man, you guys are all strong. My wife's still beautiful. I love her to death. She's, I got to pick on her. It's the idea of vanity. Our strength will diminish. Our beauty will fade. James chapter 4, verse 14 embodies this word, vanity, when it says it vanisheth away. Our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. It's that thing that will soon be diminished. Vanity. He looks back at his life. He says, all is vanity. All that he got from the world. Hey, that great quote. And I want you to understand, too, as we look through this, Solomon is giving us a worldly perspective of a life without God. This is very important because we're going to get to the end and we're going to ask ourselves, we're going to say, man, this is dismal right here, man. There's no hope. He's looking at his life and where it got him apart from God, not with God. It's two different things. So we see the great quote, but then we see the great question. Look at verse number 3. What profit hath a man of all his labors which he taketh under the sun? Man, where's the profit? What's the point? Today we are confronted with one of the greatest questions ever asked. What is the profit of all my labor? Where has it led me? Where have all my worldly accomplishments got me at this phase in my life? A great businessman who spent his whole life in pursuit of greatness and success said, I have spent my life climbing the corporate ladder only to find when I reached the top that it was leaning against the wrong wall. At the end of his life, he looks at the top of the ladder and he looks around and he's like, man, I've built everything and I've lent my ladder on the wrong wall. A great Victorian empire builder, a Lord Beaconsfield said, youth is a blunder, manhood is a struggle, old age is regret. But it doesn't have to be that way. But it will without God. See, Solomon lived as king with a lot of regret because he lived his life without the Lord. And it's almost as though he's looking back in regret saying, hey, if I can help that next person not make the same blunder, not put their ladder on the wrong wall, so to say, the wrong building. Solomon is going to show us how he got it wrong in hopes that we don't make the same mistakes. Notice number 3, his point. His point. What is he trying to make? We'll see here that this first portion, basically, he's going to get into more detail specifically about his life and what he built and what he had and all the things. And the wisdom is just going to be poured out. But basically, he's summing it up for us here. And what's the point that he's trying to make? Solomon is now getting to his point, giving us the larger view before he gets into the small details throughout this book. His point to his question. Verse number 4, man will pass away, but life will still go on. Man will pass away, but life will still go on. His great accomplishments, all the things that he had worked for, he realized man will pass away, but life will still go on. Look at verse number 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Man's perspective apart from God. A man's perspective apart from God. We know that the earth is going to be destroyed, but man, I'm going to diminish. I'm going to pass away, but the world's going to continue. Solomon, the greatest king of all times here, the wisest king. Guess what? The world's going to continue to go on without me. Solomon realized this. In our youth, we fail to realize our days are numbered and we think time is on our side and life will go on forever. In our youth, we don't stop to consider, where's my ladder of my life leaning? We don't stop to realize because, man, it seems, death seems so far away, but Solomon's like, nope, it's right around the corner. James chapter 1, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. It's kind of like the leaves there. Oh, you know, he uses the illustration of the cut grass. You cut the grass, and then that grass quickly dries up and withers away. That's man's life. This is what he's saying. Our life is like a vapor that vanisheth away. that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Solomon shows us a worldview apart from God that man's life is insignificant. A cog in a wheel without God, and the world will go on without man. This is the worldview. The earth will continue forever. The sun will still rise and set as it always has. The wind will still blow just like it always has. The rivers will still flow just like they always have. Look at verse number 5. The sun also arises, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to the place where he rose. Hey, the sun's still going to come up and it's still going to set when I'm gone. I'm not the stopper of those things. The world doesn't stop when I stop. God is the orchestrator here. But he goes on to say, he says, the wind's going to continue to blow. The wind goeth towards the south and turneth about unto the north and whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuit. The rivers, verse 7, and all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the river come, thither will they return. Life is going to go on without me. This is what Solomon comes to. This is the conclusion that he comes to. Yes, my wisdom was great, but it's going to be surpassed or it's going to be forgotten. In all of Solomon's pursuit, he didn't think about his end and where it would all lead him. Deuteronomy 32:29 poses, man, a great reminder to us. It says, oh, that they were wise, that they would consider, or oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Solomon is at his end now, and he's looking at it, and he's like, man, I'm not happy with where I'm at. We see the point, man will pass away, but life will still go on. Worldly perspective. B, labors don't cease, and man is never satisfied. Labors don't cease, and man is never satisfied. Do you ever realize your work is never done? There's always more work to be done. I admire people who try to continually get the work done because, hey, it's always going to be more. There's always going to be more yard work. The grass is always going to need to be cut. The snow is always going to need to be plowed. The work is always going to increase. It never ends. Look at verse number 8. All things are full of labor. All things are full of labor. Well, we see creation's full of labor. We saw the winds keep blowing, the seas keep flowing, the sun keeps rising and setting. It says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Work will never end, and you and me will never be satisfied if what you're pursuing is on this side of heaven. This is what he says. Has a person ever, saw something with their eyes and said, hey, I'm satisfied, I'm good now? No, they continue to look at it. They continue to long for it. And it's a picture of the heart of man. Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. They're never, what? Content in this world. When we're looking to this world, hey, this house is going to make me happy. Hey, this job is going to make me happy. This bank account number is going to make me happy. This career is going to make me happy. We miss it. We see man will pass away, but life will still go on. Labors don't cease, and man is never satisfied. See, the nature of man always repeats itself. It's kind of like Groundhog Day. Look at verse number 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. He's saying the best that's going to happen is the same thing that always has happened. Just like the sun rises and sets every day, man is going to continue to do the nature of man apart from God will always result in the same behavior and result. Man is sinful by nature and apart from God, man will always carry out the same behavior, resulting in the same actions over and over and over again. When Solomon says there's no new thing under the sun, do you realize, you know, we talk about, well, you know, just the way our world is and our culture is, hey, look back to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's no different than it was back then. They just didn't have TV and radio to broadcast all the wickedness like we do today. A man's behavior, man's nature at his core, and you say, well, there is new thing. The iPhone was just created. The thought. And that's not necessarily what is the focus here, but it's the behavior of man. Things will continue to go on the way they always have apart from God. Verse 10 says, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath been already of old time, which was before us? Solomon's like, no, it's all, I've searched this thing out. Now, please understand, who's speaking here? The wisest man that ever lived apart from Jesus, right? We see here, man will pass away, but life will go on. Labor doesn't cease, and man is never satisfied. Nature of man always repeats itself. And then D, the accomplishment of man will soon be forgotten. The accomplishments of man will soon be forgotten. Man, I'm going to make a name for myself. Can anybody off the top of their head say who created the refrigerator? Can anybody tell me, well, I can't say electricity because that's still in our mind a little bit. Maybe some of y'all don't know who created electricity, or not created electricity, but who? Edison. The light bulb, I guess that would be a better thing, not the electricity. But, you know, what he's pointing out here is, man is soon forgotten. His work, his accomplishments are soon forgotten. Solomon looked back at, you know, in his history and realized all the things and all the men and their accomplishment that had been forgotten. Look at verse number 11. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are come with those that shall come after them. And I want you to understand the point that he's trying to make is from a worldly perspective. You can climb the corporate ladder and find that you get to the top and you get nothing. You're going to find that man is just nothing more than a cog in a wheel. You're going to find out that all of your accomplishments from a worldly perspective are going to all be forgotten. This is a worldly perspective. Solomon accomplished many great things so that what he built and the wealth that he had was second to none. But he realized people may be partakers of his wealth and of his work, but they will soon forget about the one who built it all. Because he went about to accomplish a name for himself, not a name for the Lord. But he also even points out further and reminds those coming after him, but he reminds us the future generations that their works too will also be forgotten when they're in worldly pursuit to say, I'm going to make a name for myself. If you're young here today, I tell you what, I'd really listen to what Solomon has to say. Because he's learned the hard way, and I think about it, if we ask ourselves, this is pretty dismal, isn't it? It's like, where's the hope? Where is the hope? The point that Solomon is trying to show us is that chasing the things of the world will only disappoint us in the end, because we will end up with vanity, with nothing or emptiness in our soul and regret in our heart. Have you ever met someone? I have. They got to the end of their life and said, man, I'm disappointed in my life. And y'all know this story. I was visiting a hospice fellow who was about to die. He was in his late 40s, early 50s. And I went to go visit him. And I, as I do when I go to visit somebody that's in hospice, I want to share the gospel with them. I want to introduce them to Jesus. Maybe they don't know him. Maybe they, you know, they can, you know, just like that thief on the cross, who knows if they will accept Christ as their Savior. And so I went to this man, much to my surprise, sharing the gospel with him. you know, I said, hey, man, you look very troubled. What's on your heart? And I began to talk to him about the gospel and about Jesus. And he said, oh, I know Jesus as my Savior. I trusted him, you know, when he began to tell me about when he put his faith in Jesus. And I said, man, well, then what's bothering you? You got a lot to look forward to. He says, I'm ashamed of the way that I lived my life. And that man was dead within, I think, 6 days after that day. He said, I'm ashamed that I have to now get ready to stand before Jesus and give an account for the way that I've lived my life. Would any of us say that he had regret? He had regret. Solomon is trying to stop us from getting to the place where he's at, where he's looking back and saying, I've got it all wrong. Let me help that next generation get it right. So where's the hope? Where's the hope? Point number four, the pondering. Where's the hope? Well, we see the book of Ecclesiastes written from man's perspective apart from God. Where's the hope? I think the first thing we could take hope in is man's life matters to God. You are more than a cog in a wheel. You know, to the world, you might just be a number. You might just be a name, but nobody particularly may be important, but to God, you are extremely important. See, Solomon spent his whole life trying to be a part of this machine, this cog. And I love what Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You know, to the world, to your employer, to where you're working at, you might just be a number, you might just be a paycheck, but to God, you're more than just a cog. Man, and how do you know that? Because he loved you enough to die for you. Where's the hope in the message? Hey, Solomon's giving you his view from a worldly perspective, but God would say, hey, you're so much more. Seek me. Where's the hope? The world will leave you empty, but the Lord will leave you full. He says, hey, I've spent my whole life chasing what I thought was going to bring me happiness, only to find out that it left me empty. Solomon found out all this world had to offer him was emptiness. Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. And in thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. And at thy right hand is pleasures forevermore. See, just like the Lord blessed Solomon in his early days, because he sought the Lord with his whole heart. He poured out blessings and blessings. God wanted to continue, but Solomon had a choice to make, just like you have a choice to make. Am I going to seek the Lord or am I going to seek the world? Am I going to seek a career or am I going to seek the Lord? Am I going to seek a relationship or am I going to seek the Lord? Am I going to seek a bank account or am I going to seek the Lord? What am I seeking? Because the world's going to leave you empty, but the Lord's going to leave you full. So what's the lesson? What's the lesson? Where's the lesson? Here it is for today. Seek God first and trust him to give you what truly satisfies. See, Solomon got it right at first. He sought the Lord and God blessed him. He sought the Lord first and God blessed him. This goes takes us back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, so often we seek our bank account first. We seek our benefits first. We seek our blessings first. We seek ourselves first and we seek God second. God's like, no, 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 no. And Solomon tells us the same thing. Seek God first. Hey, I got it right in the beginning. Seek God first financially. Seek God first with your time. I love Revelations 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is to the people that said, hey, I've got everything that I need. We really don't need you, Lord. We're good. But yet they're still Christians, because he's talking to the church of the Laodiceans. He's talking to Christians that say, hey, I'm good. I don't really have a need of anything. I don't have to ask this day the Lord to give me my daily bread because my fridge is already full, not realizing their desperate need for the Lord spiritually every single day. And if he wanted to, he could take that food right out of our refrigerator. You know what he challenges the church? He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. You know, there's been a whole lot of people. I was excited. I just got some numbers about all the money that came in for the building fund last year. And I was excited because there's a whole lot of people that bought of the Lord some eternal stock, so to say, that, man, have some great riches, man, laid up in heaven. And I believe also great riches that God blessed and gave back to them on this earth because of their, man, sacrifice. Well, giving toward a building, giving towards this. Well, I need, my house needs this or my, hey, seek first the kingdom of God. This is the lesson that we can learn. But then lastly, consider the path of your life and where your ladder is leaning. Consider the path of your life and where it's leading you. Where's your ladder at? Deuteronomy, oh, that we were wise, that they were wise, that they would consider this, that they understood this, that they would consider their ladder end. Hey, Zach, Mackenzie, you got to look to the end. Jeremy, hey, you got to look to the end. Paul, hey, we must look to the end. And how do we do that? Right now, if I stay on the trajectory, if I stay on the course that I'm going right now, Steve, where am I going to be at the end of my life? See, we have wisdom too. God's given us. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Where's your end going to get you? Where's what you're seeking going to lead you? Because if it's the world, learn from Solomon today. As we walk through this, I'm going to say, don't miss a week as we get through the practical nuts and the bolts. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. I know it was very wordy and I know it was lengthy, but God's put it in Scripture for a reason, and I pray that we would all hear it. I pray that we would all examine ourselves to see where we're headed, what we're focusing on. Are we seeking the Lord with our whole heart? Hey, how's your tithes and offering doing? Are you putting the Lord first and trusting the Lord to take care of you? How are you doing in spending time in your walk with the Lord, being filled up in your relationship with Him? You know, that quiet time, that reading and praying. How have you been doing these last couple days of 2025? Because it's not too late to change your trajectory, to change your course. It might be as simple as getting up and saying, hey, I want to get up and start purposing every day to read my Bible. That might be the one thing that changes the trajectory of your life, so that when you get to the end of your life, you say, man, I'm glad I made that one decision. Maybe it's you trusting God financially and not focusing so much on yourself, but focusing on the Lord. Seek ye first His kingdom. Solomon did that. He was blessed for it. He got his eyes off of the Lord, but where are you at? Hey, where's your ladder of your life leaning? Is it leaning on Jesus? Can you say within your heart right now, I trust in the Lord with all my heart and I lean not to mine own understanding? Is that what you can say, or no, I've been leaning to mine own understanding. I've been living life my own way. I've been doing things my own way. Hey, autocorrect right now. Climb down, get back on the sure foundation, move the ladder. Leaning on Jesus. I don't know how God spoke to you today, but pray that in as the worship team comes today. Father, I come to you today, Lord, and we talked a lot. We've read a lot, Lord, but I know that your word will not return void. And the point, Lord, that you want to make, the Holy Spirit inside of us, Lord, I pray that you would pinpoint in each one of us, Lord, the point that you want to make in our heart. Lord, that you want us to walk away with today. Father, I ask and pray that you transform us and change us today by the word that was preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.